Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 10. And the title of the sermon this morning is Evidently, It's Evident That You Are a Child of God or a Child of the Devil. Evidently. We can determine this. We can observe this. It can be known to others. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 to 29, and the title of that sermon was in the form of a question. Child of God or child of Satan? That's kind of a question. Are you a child of God or are you a child of Satan? Now, this question isn't just for the little children here. It pertains to all of us. Who is your daddy, as some would say? Well, in the text of chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, the Apostle John was encouraging the church to abide in Christ because Jesus is coming back, and when he does, how is he going to find you? And to further press into what it meant to abide in Jesus, he gave us this to think about in verse 29. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And it's to this idea that now the Apostle John is going to bring to our attention and to further develop. Those who practice righteousness are those who have been born of God, those who have been born again. So it is for everyone who is a child of God. And he's going to lean into this some more, and then also he's going to discuss the flip side, that those who make the practice of sinning, that they are not children of God. Instead, they are children of the devil. So, 1 John chapter 3, picking up in verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scriptures, for your word, for this letter that we are reading of 1 John, and for the message that you have prepared and are declaring to your people even this morning, even now. It is the power of God in your word, through your spirit, that speaks to each one of us. And I pray, Lord, that you would pierce our hearts, that our hearts would be tender to receive this message that you have for us, that we may be encouraged, but that we may also be exhorted, that we may be covered with grace, but that we may also be chastised for any wrongdoing and sins in our lives. That we may come away from this message with a better understanding and comprehension of how great your love is for us in calling us to be your children. And we thank you and we bless you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So as we open up our text here in our passage, and before we get into the discussion of these practices of the children of God or the practices of the children of the devil, we want to take in what is the underlying reason, what is the foundational core point of this conversation. And so the aim is in verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Little children. Little children, it's an endearing term. It might even be maybe aimed at those who are maybe lesser mature in the faith, those who might be wavering and wondering what is right, what is wrong, what is the truth, which follower, which leader am I supposed to follow? And it's to them that he tells them, little children, let no one deceive you. The church had been infiltrated by false teachers teaching heresies which had caused some to leave the church. And John has called them liars and deceivers because they denied that Jesus was the Son of God. They denied that Jesus was the Messiah. And in so doing, they denied the Father. And so he had warned them earlier in verse 26 of chapter 2. He says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. There were those who were trying to actively deceive them, actively working to mislead others in the church to follow after their new teachings. Indeed, John had told the church that they were living in the last hour and that there were many antichrists and many had already come. So that's the context into which we're going to be thinking through these verses. So John writes in verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So, this statement speaks of practicing, of making of, a doing of, a working at sinning. That those who live in such manner cannot say that they're keeping the law. Plainly, John says that to practice sinning is to practice lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Now, lawlessness means more here than just breaking some of the Ten Commandments. Here we want to think of it as being anti-Christ, against Christ. It is refusing to submit to the Lord Jesus, to obey His commands that He expects His followers to abide by. It's making up your own rules, doing what seems right in your own eyes. It is anti-Christ, anti-God, anomous, anti-law, where we get the word antinomian. It's a distinction that Jesus makes of those who thought they were doing good in and of themselves. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus," this is Jesus, "thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Recognize who? Those false teachers. Those wolves in sheep's clothing. "Not everyone who says to me," this is Jesus continuing on, "not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, because you didn't do enough for me?' No. 'Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" It's that same term. You see, just because some appear to be on Team Jesus, just because they have church in their name, or just because they say they're Christians, doesn't necessarily mean that they've stopped practicing sinning. Practicing as workers of lawlessness. It's so common these days to hear such things where the people are saying that they're, "I'm not religious," you know, or "I don't follow just one way. There are many ways to God." Or, you know, there's a spiritual spark in me. That's what I follow. Or maybe they'll say, "I'm not religious. I'm a spiritual person." And all they're really saying is that they're playing by the rules they've made up. Kids, what was that first commandment? "You will have no other gods before me." And so that's where this warning comes from. Verse 7, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous." As children of God, those who've been born again, born of the Spirit of God, we are called to practice righteousness because he is righteous. And since God is righteous, he defines righteousness, not man. And so back in verses 5 and 6, John gives them the rationale. Jesus is perfectly righteous. Verse 5 and 6. "You know that he appeared," Jesus appeared, "in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." But Lord, Lord, we did all this stuff for you. We even cast out demons. Wow, that's pretty amazing. And Jesus tells them, depart from me. I never knew you. Why? You workers of iniquity. They were not abiding in Christ. Jesus is righteous, perfectly righteous. He is holy. He is without sin. He is sinless. And it is the sinless Lamb of God who took to himself flesh to save men from their sins. And he did this by his perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice without blemish. He was the only man who could stand in our place as a substitute to take our penalty, to take God's wrath for the sins of everyone who would put their faith in him and repent of their sins. It is his. It is through his vicarious death and resurrected life that we have been set free from sin. This is the main thrust of Paul's argument in Romans 6. In Romans 6, he says, for if we've been united with him, we've been united with Jesus in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under the law, but under grace. That's us, brothers and sisters. We've been set free from the bondage of sin. We can stop practicing sinning. Jesus came and took away our sins, the sins of all who are born of God. Jesus is sinless. He is holy, and we are called to be holy as he is holy. We are called to be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Jesus is the perfect image of God. And as children of God, we are called to reflect the image of Christ, the image of God. The power of sin has been broken for the children of God. And again, the reason is Jesus. So verse 8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And the devil is actively working to steal, kill, and destroy. And he hates God's children. And he wants to deceive as many image bearers as he possibly can. He wants to twist the word of God and to mislead as many as he can. He wants people to continue practicing sinning. And he doesn't mind if the people are self-deceived into thinking that they know the best way. He's just fine with people even being in church, even being leaders of denominations or whatever. Because his aim is to have a people who are walking in lawlessness, acting as if they are a law unto themselves. But for those who are children of God, those who abide in Christ, those who we have seen Him, who have come to know Him as their personal Lord and Savior, we do not keep on practicing sinning. Our nature has changed. Our desires have changed. Our wills have been changed. We now desire to live for the glory of God, to please our Heavenly Father. And so in chapter 3, verse 3 before us, it says, "Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Purity, righteousness, obedience to God's commands come from a heart of love and is the nature and character of the children of God. Well, next, John moves then to give a discussion then of the children of the devil. Verse 8, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning." So instead of practicing righteousness, unbelievers make a habit of practicing sin, being workers of lawlessness. Being the children of the devil or being of the devil is not an act of procreation. It's not as though Satan is having babies, having children. Or it's not as if Satan has some evil power to turn the hearts of men from being good to being evil. He does not have that power. God has regenerating powers. But Satan is not on par with God. Men are already lost in sin due to their fallen natures. They are already workers of lawlessness. But here, being called a child of the devil is here to identify them. They are to be counted as sons of the devil because of their lawless deeds. And it says here, the devil has been a liar from the beginning. This is not that Satan is an eternal being. They are not. Angels are created beings. But the beginning means that ever since he was cast out from heaven for committing treason. There's a brief description of this from Isaiah 14. In Isaiah 14 it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." John would even write about this in Revelation 12. It says, "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." And then Jesus, warning his followers, the 72 that he had sent out, that he had commissioned, he warns them against boasting and pride and mentions this fall of Satan in Luke 10. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." All right, that should get our attention, right? "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Such was the rebellion of Satan And ever since then, and we can also recall how he tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, it was done by deception, by twisting of God's word. This is who the devil is from the beginning. And so, then those who do as the devil did, as the devil does, they are called children of the devil. And we have an example of Jesus telling a group of Jews, proud Jews, that their father was Satan. He was speaking to them of the freedom that they would enjoy if they abided in him and in his word. That they would know the truth, and the truth would set them free. But instead of going for the freedom that Jesus offered, they stubbornly rejected. In John 8, they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Well, after a bit more of back and forth, they continued to claim that they were Abraham's children. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did." Do you catch that? Notice how Jesus identifies them not by what they claim, what they profess, but by what they're doing, their works. Well, this escalated things for them so much so that then they claim to be children of God. Whoa, I mean, you're saying you're a child of God who you're speaking to the only begotten Son of God. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." And here's where he nails them. "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So you see there, once again, Jesus differentiates the children of God, the Father, from those who merely claim to be, but in fact were children of the devil. One more example for us to think about is when Peter tried to interject himself and to interfere with God's plans, things which he did not understand at the time. And Jesus sharply rebuked him in Mark chapter 8. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Matthew's account gives us more detail. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And Jesus said, "Yeah, you're right, Peter. What was I thinking?" No. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your minds on the things of God, but on the things of man." That's an ouch moment, right? Being called Satan was to rebuke Peter and to show Peter that what he was on about was anti-Christ. It was not according to the mind of God, but the mind of Satan. The mind of men who would put their hopes in a messianic military leader who would save them from their political enemies. And Jesus would have none of it. There's a difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. It is not mere profession, but it is a practice. Those who are children of God will practice righteousness, and those who are the children of the devil will go on sinning and practicing lawlessness. Now, this brings us to an interesting state of tension in our text. It's in verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. It's really in the last half of that verse that tends to cause difficulty and confusion. What does it mean that born-again believers cannot keep on sinning? Does this mean that we are to be perfect, and if we fall short, then we no longer are children of God? And then there's even more confusion, because John had written earlier in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so you see the tension. How is it on the one hand, all have sinned, and if we don't acknowledge that we've sinned, then we are lying and self-deceived. But on the other hand, then John seems to be saying that those who are born of God cannot keep sinning. They are no longer able to keep sinning. And so, this gives us the opportunity to work through this and to apply some hermeneutical principles or principles of interpretation so that we don't misunderstand what John is saying. The first principle, which we must never forget, is that God's word does not contradict itself. Okay? You just have to understand that. God's word does not contradict itself. God's word is always true. It is perfect. It is inerrant. It is without error. And it is infallible. It is incapable of being in error. So, this must always be understood to be true. This must be the starting point when we approach the Scriptures. If there's a problem, it's not with God's word. The problem lies in our understanding of it. God has sought fit to give us his word, and through his providence, we have excellent translations to help give us an accurate understanding of his word. Now, the next thing that we need to think about when interpreting God's word is to understand the context. Is John writing to tell the church that they must be perfect and sinless in order to remain a child of God? No. He's writing to a church which has been affected by false teachers and facing heresies by which they were being told they needed to leave the church, that Jesus isn't the Messiah, that there's another way to God. That is antichrist, that is false, that is lies. And so John wanted to warn them so as to not be deceived by them. So he's writing in such a way that they may be able to identify who those false teachers are. And then the third way is to interpret Scripture The third way to interpret Scripture is by Scripture itself. And we will see, this as we consider what it meant for them to stop sinning. What does it mean that those born of God don't make a practice of sinning, that he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God? And John tells us within the verse 9, this key phrase, for God's seed abides in him. And that is hugely important. The reason that God's children no longer make a practice of sinning is because there abides in them God's seed. God's seed can be understood as the gospel, or the Spirit of Christ, or the Holy Spirit. But John gives us the help that we need to understand this when he gets to the end of the letter. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, he tells us, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." You see there, who the he is, it's Christ. He is the seed. And we are called to abide in Christ. And we know that he will abide in us. And we are protected. God himself is involved with preserving his children. He is with us. He is Emmanuel. And he provides us the protection we need in giving us the Holy Spirit to lead us into truth and righteousness. And is the seal for our salvation and promised eternal life. So while we might occasionally sin, we are then convicted by the Holy Spirit. We experience godly remorse and we turn to Jesus, who forgives us and grants us grace and mercy. And while we might experience God's chastisement from our sins, as from a loving Father, we are never cast out. We remain his children. So then what is the tension? The tension remains in that we are called to holiness, to reflect the image of Christ, to produce fruit that is in keeping with our faith. Our lifestyle, the manner in which we live, should demonstrate that we are children of God, which brings us to our final verse. And so here's where we come back to the title of the sermon. Evidently, children of God or children of the devil. It ought to be evident. It ought to be really seen in our lives that we are children of God and not children of the devil. So the Apostle John would say to us in verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So, what's the standard? What's the evidence? What can we observe? Children of God will be the ones who practice righteousness. Children of the devil are those who are sinning and practicing lawlessness. That's how he chooses to close this text, with two negatives to give us pause in consideration. John tells us whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, which is certainly in keeping with what all he's written in the text. But then he adds something which is a bit of a foreshadow of the journey that he's about to move into next. And he says, nor is the one who does not love his brother. It's not the first time that he's mentioned this. In chapter 2, verses 9 and 11, it says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So loving the brethren will be the focus as we move into next week's study. But let's spend some time thinking of the application. What does it mean in your life to be evident that you are a child of God or that you are a child of the devil? Is this something that you think about? While there is comfort in knowing that God does not revoke his calling, God does not change his mind, and he works in the preservation and the protection of his children, I wonder if we don't experience enough tension in wanting to demonstrate that we are children of God who cannot keep on sinning because we are born of God. Is the manner in which we live our lives evident? Is it obvious to others that we are different? That we are children of light, children of God? We ought to desire to live and practice our righteousness in such a way that it demonstrates whose we are. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this word. It is amazing to behold your manner of love, that you would call us to be your sons, that you would adopt us on the merit of Christ, that you extended your mercy and grace to us in calling us from death to life. We who were dead are all of a sudden enlivened by the power of your Holy Spirit. We had nothing to do with our birth. It was the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was his efficacious work on the cross in shedding his blood so that we who are lawbreakers would be justified by faith, that our sins would be atoned for, that we would be a forgiven people. It is you who chose us out of darkness and brought us into your kingdom of light. We don't deserve any of that. We are so grateful. Now, as your children, Lord, raise us to be godly. Raise us to walk in holiness. By your Holy Spirit, teach us and guide us to walk in all righteousness, to forsake our past, to forsake our sins, to forsake this world, knowing that we are your children. And so, Lord, I pray a blessing on each one here, God, that we might heed that call, that it would be evident that we are your children. And we thank you and bless you. In your name we pray. Amen.